All right, this morning, turn, if you would, to the book of Joshua. I'm going to have to switch gears now. That was fun. I will just go ahead and tell you, I was looking around the room, and I think we had some people out of town for the holiday weekend. Speaking of the holiday weekend, we do want to just thank God for those who have given the ultimate sacrifice to supply us with our freedoms on this Memorial Day. So if you know of a veteran or someone who lost a loved one, be sure and keep them in your prayers this weekend. All right, we're going to jump into a new series. This series may take us a few weeks. We're going to be looking at the book of Joshua. It's funny how it rolls off the tongue. He's not the son of a nun, and he's not the son of nobody. His dad's name was Nun. So Joshua, the son of Nun. If you don't know anything about the book of Joshua, here's what's going on. The Israelites were slaves in Egypt for 400 years. Moses led them out of slavery. God brought on the plagues. You can go and read that story in the book of Exodus. They traveled in the wilderness for 40 years, coming back to the land that God had promised Abraham 400 years earlier. Coming back into the land. This is the land that is called Canaan. Nowadays it's called Israel or Palestine, or we're going to be talking about that in some subsequent lessons about what that land really means, and we'll dig into some political stuff. That won't be fun, but we have to. But not today. Joshua is the assistant to Moses, who after Moses dies in the wilderness, he is the one that leads the people into the promised land. And so the book of Joshua is the story of Joshua leading the Israelites into the promised land to finally take the land that God had been promising them for generations. That's the big idea. What do we need to know to get into this book? Well, there are some themes and some symbolism I want you to always have on your mind. I will go ahead and tell you, we're going to be in this probably for most of the summer because it's a long book. So I would like to challenge you to add to your Bible reading plan, reading the book of Joshua. Read it once a week if that's your speed, once a month, read it once a day if you want until we're done with this, whatever you want to do, but dedicate some time to reading the book in total. Now, not all at once, it's a bit of a, unless you have that kind of time, so go ahead. But reading it quicker than you might think so that you can become familiar with the stories that we're reading. I'm only going to be pulling portions. We won't be reading the entire narrative on Sunday morning. So be sure and read the book of Joshua in your Bible reading. So what's going on with some of the themes here? First, we have to understand the name Joshua. We talked about this back at Christmas, but we need to revisit this idea. The name Joshua is actually a Hebrew name, Yehoshua. Yehoshua, right? Okay, that's how it would have been pronounced. They didn't have the J sound. The J comes from language being Germanized and eventually Anglicized. His name was Yehoshua, which is equivalent to a New Testament character we know whose name was Yeshua. Now, we pronounce Yeshua's name Jesus. But we have to understand that Joshua and Jesus are the exact same name, just passed through some language filters. So it would be perfectly valid. I think I told y'all this, Kyle, maybe in y'all's class. You could go, I challenged the students when we learned this in class. You could go home and pray at dinner, offer to pray, say grace over dinner in front of your parents, and then say, in the name of Joshua Christ, we pray, and see what happens. And probably get in trouble. That's actually okay. We don't call Jesus Joshua because we all know some guy named Josh, and we don't want to think about that, right? That was a joke. But Jesus and Joshua are the exact same name, and it means Jehovah saves. They are the exact same name. Why is that important? Well, it's important because there is an overarching theme that we cannot ignore in this book. Moses was the one who received the law. Moses is the one who gave the law to the people from God. Now, there's a lot to the law. There is a ceremonial law. That's the law that told you how to chop up the lambs and how to take part in sacrifices, how to do temple worship. The ceremonial law. There's actually like three laws going on here. the ceremonial law. There was the civil law, which is how people were supposed to interact with one another. If, you know, if Javier's bull got out of the gate and gored Jeffrey, then Javier would owe Jeffrey some money, and they would, you know, deciding how to handle that kind of stuff. Civil law. So you have ceremonial law, you have civil law, and you have the moral law. Now, the moral law is a little bit different. The moral law is what we call the Ten Commandments. Now, it's an important distinction to understand that the moral law was not made up on Mount Sinai. The moral law existed since the day God created creation. It's always been wrong to murder someone. It's always been wrong to commit adultery, always been wrong to have other gods before him, right? The moral law was just a restating of how God made us. But there's a really big theme here that I want you to remember as we go through the book of Joshua. It's that the law itself is inadequate. Now, we could look at a dozen verses. We could make this the entire sermon this morning. We don't have to. We're not going to. The entire book of Galatians is that idea, that the law is not enough. In fact, in Galatians 3:24, you can turn there if you want, but I'll be quick. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, Paul is talking to a Jewish group, and he says that the law itself, so then the law was our schoolmaster or guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. What's he saying there? He says all of it, like the Jews put all of their hope in Moses. Moses and the law. In fact, the way that we view Jesus as Christians, that's how Jews view Moses. He is the most important person in their religion because he gave them the law. We know from the New Testament that the law was inadequate to save anybody. The law never gave us enough. The law was just our schoolmaster. Now, in this culture, the schoolmaster was the one that brought you to school. The law itself was given to us, the moral law, the civil law, the ceremonial, all of these laws were given to us to bring us to a place of seeing that we need something more than us. How many of us today have kept the Ten Commandments? Just take the moral law. How many of us have kept the Ten Commandments? Anybody ever told a lie? Anybody here not told a lie? Anybody else? Put your hand down, Cooper. You just did. Paul said in Romans chapter 3, he says, "For by works of the law, no human will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." Again, we could make this into a whole sermon series just talking about this. It's not the purpose today. I just want to make a point of this theme. He says that through the law comes knowledge of sin. God wrote down these laws to show us what sin is. Now, Paul makes a statement later on in Romans. He said, "I wouldn't have known what was wrong if somebody hadn't told me." It doesn't mean that it's still not wrong. You know, if nobody tells you not to kill somebody, it's still wrong whether you knew it or not. I remember I got a ticket one time. Not that I ever got speeding tickets, ever. This was years back. I was driving this hoopty, and the speedometer didn't work. You know, I had an old speedometer, an actual speedometer, nothing digital. And I kept telling the officer, like, "But sir, my speedometer doesn't work." And he kept saying, "It doesn't matter, you're still speeding." And I really, at the time, I think I was probably 19, I could not follow his logic. It's like, "But my speedometer's broken." He's like, "But you're driving 85. Yeah. It doesn't matter. God gave us the law to show us our need for him. God gave us the law to show us that we can't keep it. The law is inadequate to take us to the Holy Land. And there is an overarching theme here. Moses never actually makes it to the Promised Land, which is, to me, one of the biggest tragedies in the Bible story. I love the character of Moses, the person of Moses. Moses makes a huge blunder, and God says, "You're not going to the Promised Land." So Moses goes up right across the Jordan River. If you'll look at your Bible maps in the back, They're on the right side of the river. He climbs up this mountain on this peak called Mount Pisgah, P-I-S-G-A-H. And there he gets to see the promised land. But he doesn't get to go. And his body was buried outside the promised land. Now, Moses obviously is in heaven today. This is about a theme, not about his eternal resting place. But the theme there is that the law cannot get you where you need to go. But Yeshua, Joshua, again, I may randomly say Yeshua instead of Jesus or Joshua just so that we remember the correlation. I'm not going to become one of those people that always call Jesus Yeshua. There are people like that out there, and I find them odd, but you can edit that out of the video later. there are people that think it's special. I call him Jesus, but occasionally we want to remember this connection. The theme here is that the law will leave you dead on the other side of the river. You need Jehovah to save you. That's a big theme in this book. And again, we're in the first three words of the book, but that's a major overarching theme. And if you've been in a faith background that taught you that you had to keep rules, let me tell you, you can't keep the rules. It is impossible for you to keep the rules. Now, I could start naming names of other faith backgrounds. Fact is, most of them teach this, and that's really kind of sad. I've also been in Baptist churches that say they don't teach this and then teach this. Oh, we're saved by grace through faith. But if you don't come to church every time the doors are open and dress correctly and act correctly, and you know what I mean? I am not good enough to maintain the perfection required to be in the presence of the Almighty God. And neither are you. We need Jesus to take us across the river into the promised land. Again, a major overarching theme here. I just want you to always be thinking this as you're reading through the book of Joshua. Joshua is Jesus. Joshua is a type of Christ. And this truth remains. There is no list of rules that can cause one to attain the promised life of a new believer. Only the grace and leadership of Jesus can accomplish that salvation. So if you've been putting your faith in a list of rules, let me encourage you. Let Jesus take you to the promised land. How exhausting it must be to live under a system that says you have to maintain perfection. If I could lose my salvation, if I could mess up, I would. I can, so I don't. So that's why we need to be safe. So just an overarching theme here. Now let's jump into the character of Joshua. Again, this is our introduction lesson, so we're not going to even get past the first verse. The character of Joshua. Why Joshua? Why was Joshua chosen among all the people? why was he chosen? Well, we see a hint, excuse me, in the very first verse. Back in Joshua, it says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. Now, in some versions, that actually says the same word, servant and servant. Those two words are interesting. When it says Moses was a servant of the Lord, the Hebrew word ebed, it means a bond servant or a slave. Moses was called a servant or a slave of the Most High God. Paul uses that same language in the New Testament. Most of his epistles begin with Paul, a slave or servant of Jesus Christ. Now that Greek word, doulos, means a bond servant. Someone who is your servant by choice because I owe a debt that I cannot pay. In fact, there's a beautiful lesson here in this word in the Hebrew. Exodus chapter 20, the end of the chapter, there's a story of if you were a servant in someone's house because you owed them, you know, this is how you would pay off debts. Many people would say that servitude and slavery have been done away with, but the fact is, borrower, slave to the lender. Some of us are, many of us are slaves to the bank, right? So, it says that if you were a man in a household, and you fell in love with and got married to a lady in that household while you were serving out your days, you could go before the town council, and they would stick your ear on this piece of wood, and they would actually notch out a little piece of your ear. It's kind of interesting, earrings in the Bible. So, and that sign would be a sign that you have purposefully and willingly chosen, purposely and willingly chosen to live in this guy's house and let him be your master. Beautiful picture there of salvation. We purposefully have chosen to make ourselves slaves of the Most High God, servants of the Most High God. Moses was called a servant or slave or bondservant of the Lord. Joshua was called his assistant. Different Hebrew word. Sharath, it means a minister or an attendant. Joshua's job was to see to the needs of Moses. Moses' job was to see to the needs or to the desires of God. Joshua's job was to see to the needs of Moses. Why am I making a big deal out of that? Well, because the very first reason that Joshua was chosen is because he was discipled by Moses. Now, it doesn't use the word disciple here. Disciple is a Greek word that comes later, but this is the biblical concept of discipleship, of someone who has a calling or someone who is farther ahead in their walk with Christ, who takes someone younger or behind, and it doesn't have to be age-wise, but younger in the faith, and who brings them along. This is the biblical model of discipleship. Now, we have really messed up discipleship in the 21st century. When we say make disciples, if I told, I don't know, pick any one of you and says, hey, what does it mean to make disciples? You say, I'm trying to make disciples of Jesus. Well, yes and no. First, Greg's got to make a disciple of Greg. You say, well, that sounds really wrong. That sounds like we're putting the emphasis in the wrong place. Well, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, to the Corinthians, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. See, the Greek word there is actually mimetai. Mimic me as I mimic Christ. Now, we understand that fully when we think about a father and a son, right? You guys would not be weirded out at all if I tried to get Dawson to act like me so that eventually he could be his own man. Makes perfect sense when we think about it that way, right? For some reason, we have this hitch whenever we start thinking about it spiritually. A couple of things are going on. We've got to become a people that other people can imitate. Now, if you're living a life in such a way that someone can't mimic you and be like Christ, do better. I could say it nicer if I want. I mean, if you want me to. If you are currently not living a life that can be mimicked in order to be like Christ, do better. And then once you've done that, realize that Jesus called us in the Great Commission to go and make disciples. How many of us have made a disciple? Whenever we start talking about discipleship, it's so easy to think in terms of like this. You know, when I say make disciples, you think I have to have a class of people, or I got to have a whole group of people following me. No. How many believers in this room have taken one other person and brought them along beside them until they could walk on their own spiritually? I would guess to say that most believers have not done that, partly because we're not teaching that. We're not training that. Have you ever made a disciple? Be a follower of Christ, get others to mimic you, and then eventually get them to stand on their own two feet and make other disciples. That is the exponential growth. Now, Joshua was chosen because he was ordained and discipled by Moses. A couple of pages back, Deuteronomy chapter 34, there's a couple of, chapter 31, verse 23, it tells us that, and the Lord commissioned Joshua the son of Nun and said, be strong and courageous. You shall bring the people of Israel into the land that I swore to give them. I will be with you. In chapter 34, verse 9, says, and Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. Let me ask you this, believer. First, let me ask, have you ever raised someone up and laid your hands on them and blessed them and says, now you are ready, go and do? I would say that most believers probably haven't done that. And the fact is, Jesus wanted His New Testament church to be full of people who do that. But let me ask it a different way. How many of you have been raised up and had someone ahead of you lay a hand on you and commission you and say, hey, you are now ready? I would say that so many believers aren't doing it because they've never had it done to them. So what do we do about that? Well, we start now. We start now. Some of y'all in the last year have been weirded out by me. Some of you who are my age or older or different phases of life. And I've looked at you in the face and says, hey, I'm discipling you. And I realized, I knew it was awkward when I said it, but I said it anyway. We've got to start normalizing that in our culture. Looking people in the eye and saying, hey, I'm trying to get you to a place. And whenever you get to that place, I'm going to put a hand on you and pray a prayer of blessing over you. And I'm going to send you to go do the work. How powerful would that be? If every father and mother did that with their children. If every church member had someone. Again, everyone in this church should have experienced that from someone. And should be experiencing that with someone. But that has not become a normal thing in today's church. So let me encourage you, if you missed that rite of passage, again, we don't have those in our culture, really. Some cultures have a rite of passage where you go out in the outback for, you know, go on walkabout for a week, or, you know, even like in the Jewish culture, a bar mitzvah or a bat mitzvah. We have these built in, even in like, maybe, I guess, Hispanic culture, like a quinceañera or something like that. I guess we used to have sweet 16s, but that's not really that big a deal anymore. Graduation's not that big a deal anymore because nobody leaves home. We don't really have rites of passage anymore. If you never had that rite of passage, create one. Just to let you, you know, behind the curtain, I told Dawson when he turned 12, I don't know how well I'm doing this. I'll let you know when he's in therapy in 10 years. But I told him when he turned 12, you've got 1 year before I consider you a man. And I gave him some challenges that he met because he's a good young man. And when he turned 13, I said, okay, I'm going to talk to you differently now. Now, does he still need to be knocked down a peg or two? Probably. We've got to build these into our culture where we look at someone and say, hey, I expect more out of you. I need more out of you. And speak with authority into people's lives. Joshua was chosen because he was discipled and commissioned by Moses. Again, that could be a 10-year-long sermon series. But we'll move on. Why else was he chosen? He was chosen because he loved the presence of God. There is a great passage. Exodus chapter 33. I hope y'all are enjoying this. I'm enjoying this. We haven't really done a book study like this since I've been here. Exodus 33 verse 11. So they built the tabernacle. Moses would go into the tabernacle and hear from God. It says, verse 11 says, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant, Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Moses would leave. He heard from God. He would leave. Joshua just wouldn't leave. He just wanted to be near the things of God. He wanted to be Moses. He was aspiring to this type of worship that Moses was experiencing. We've got to love the thing. If you want to be used like Joshua, you've got to be discipled and raised up in commission, but you've also got to love God's presence. How do we love God's presence? It's not difficult. Love being in the Word. Get in the Word. I had a great talk. I won't call her name. I don't know if she wants her name called, but she was raised in the Catholic faith where they didn't really read a lot of Bible, said she read a lot of catechisms and came to Christ later in life. And she says, I don't understand why these Baptists don't appreciate the Bible that they have. Why would they not be in this thing all the time? Like, nobody told me about this book, right? Be in the Word. Love the things of God. We are so distracted. Guys, I've told y'all before, I'm ready to take a hammer to my phone. We're so distracted by so much. How else can we love the things of God? I mean, we have three trees at this church, right? We love the things of God by, what's the first tree? Coming to church. It's hard to be a church if you're not here. Second thing is to be a part of a smaller group of people. Right now, about 50, 60% of our church is part of a small group. We've got to have friends. We've got to have relationships. We've got to love one another in a way that we can't in this big room. And third, by serving people. Loving the things of God is serving others and being like Christ. If we want to be used like Joshua, we have got to stay in the tent. And I'm not talking about church. I'm talking about presence, nearness to God. Jesus said, "Abide in me and I will abide in you and you will bear much fruit." We've got to remain in him. Oh man, this is taking too long. I'm going to keep going. Okay, third thing. Next reason that he was chosen, Exodus chapter 32, verse 17. There were two major blunders. There was a lot of blunders, but major nationwide blunders with the nation of Israel. The first one was at the foot of Mount Sinai. Moses was up on top of the mountain and they decided Moses had been gone too long, so they were going to build a golden calf. Y'all remember this story? Going to build a golden calf. Well, it turns out there was only one other person. Moses and this one other person were not involved in that golden calf situation. It says in verse 17 of chapter 32, "When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, 'There's a noise of war in the camp.'" Moses was up on the side of the mountain Joshua was on the side of the mountain waiting on Moses to come down. According to the records that we have, Joshua is the only person other than Moses who was not part of this golden calf nonsense. He kept himself from sin. We also see in the book of Numbers, where the spies were sent into Canaan, the promised land. 12 spies were sent. Of those 12, only two, and I guess we're getting short on time. Y'all can look this up in Numbers chapter 14. Only two of those spies said, "God, we are willing to go." Now they went to the promised land and they saw a land full of milk and honey. It was wonderful. The grapes were so plentiful that it took two men to carry them on a pole between them. This was a good land. He said, but there's a problem. There are some really big dudes. It says giants, and I don't know if that implies the Goliath-sized giants or, you know, like the starting line for the Cowboys. I don't know, but they were very large people and they were scared. And only two of those spies, one named Caleb, one named Joshua, only two of them were willing to go into the promised land. The rest of them said no. What do we have here? Joshua kept himself from sin. He stayed near God. He stayed in the tent. He was faithful when it was time. If you want to be used by God, you've got to keep yourself from sin. Last one. There were only two men at this time who had ever been in the promised land, Joshua and Caleb. Joshua had experience and knowledge of the promised land. If we want to be used by God, we've got to be doing the work to gain some experience. Now, God doesn't need you to go and qualify yourself, but it does help if you learn something and you get yourself ready to be used by God. Don't say you want to lead worship, but never pick up an instrument and learn to play it. Don't say you want to teach, but not read your Bible. Don't say you want to serve, but then keep your schedule so full, right? We've got to have knowledge and experience and be ready to be used by God. I'm giving you a whole lot, and I feel like I could talk for two more hours about this, but we'll just button this up. What's our big takeaway? First, we got to remember to trust Jesus, not the law. Just to reiterate that first point, if there's anyone here who's been told that you have to keep a list, you don't. We do not keep a list in order to know God. We try to keep a list because we know God through the power of Jesus Christ, through His saving grace. Trust Jesus, not the law. Second big takeaway. You've got to be like Joshua to be used like Joshua. If any of those four things I mentioned, if you know that you have never really been discipled, and I don't care if you're 80 years old or 18 years old, if you're realizing now, hey, I was never actually trained for a purpose. I was told to be a good church member, but I was never trained for a purpose. Be willing to be trained, and we will find somebody to train you. Be like Joshua to be used like Joshua. You've got to keep yourself from sin. We're going to see this a lot in the book of Joshua, that it wasn't really about the strength of the Israelites. It wasn't about the strength of the Jewish nation. God fights their battles for them. And the only time they ever lose is whenever they have problems with sin. Henry Blackaby said in his book Holiness, he said that the key to revival is not remembering how much you love God. It's remembering how much you hate sin. We've got to be a people who hate sin, who despise it, who are willing to fight it with every ounce of our being. We want to be holy as God is holy. And then we can be used like Joshua. We've also got to be preparing ourselves. Prepare yourself for something and see what God does. And the last one, you know, just staying in the presence of God. If we want to be like Joshua, we've got to be used like Joshua. Now, giving you a lot to think about, and we haven't made it past the first verse. This won't be that kind of study where we look at one verse a week, otherwise we'll be here until Joshua returns. But we'll move a little faster. But I just wanted to give you some overarching themes and to know about this character. I want you to appreciate the character of Joshua because he doesn't just come out of nowhere. And I want you to know always that all of these Bible characters were given to us as examples for us to see how we can and should be. Not to worship them or put them on a pedestal. You can be like Joshua and you can be used like Joshua. Believe what the Lord can do through you and see what He can do. Let's leave the faux humility at home. God can do great things through you because He is great. Not because you are, but boy, He is great. Right? Okay, we're going to finish this up a little bit differently today, partly because I'm the piano player and that would be a really awkward invitation. So I'm going to leave you with that challenge. I want you to go home. I want you to build a schedule for yourself on how you're going to read the book of Joshua. I want you to take the challenge that you've heard this morning about how to be like Joshua. I want you to think about discipling and being discipled. I want you to think about keeping yourself from sin. I want you to think about being in the presence of God regularly. And I want you to think about preparing yourself to be used by God. It is my hope that we will have a room filled with Joshuas. That is the beauty of the New Testament. Everything in the Old Testament is built around this Old Testament culture and this Jewish culture where you had one rabbi, one leader. What Jesus did is He decentralized it. He looked at His entire church and said, all of you go be rabbis. All of you go and make disciples. All of you go and be Moses. All of you go and be Joshua. I think God's big enough to do that. So, there's your challenge. With that in mind, let's say a prayer and then we'll have a few announcements. We'll be dismissed. Father in heaven, we love You. Thank You for Your word. Lord, thank You for the book of Joshua and this overarching theme. Lord, keep it ever on our minds that there is no list of rules that can save. Lord, forgive us for trying. Lord, I pray that if someone here today is overwhelmed with the weight of trying to keep a list of rules, Lord, that You would show them grace, that You would help them see that they can't do it on their own and that they need You to do it for them. Lord, I pray that You would make us all rise up, encourage us all to rise up and to follow the example of the character of Joshua, Lord. Lord, we want to be used in a mighty way. We want to go and we want to see Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, help us to hate sin and keep ourselves from it. Lord, help us to long to be in your presence regularly. Lord, help us to prepare ourselves. Lord, help us to create a culture here at Pine Drive of both discipling and being discipled, of raising up leaders, of commissioning them for service and to sending them to the work. Lord, we love you. You're a good God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.